الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we were talking about the issue of eating halal and earning halal as being the two most important components of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, the importance of this in the acceptance of our dua and the acceptance of our ibadat. I want to mention to you two very important dalail in this context. One is the hadith mentioned by Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now, if you look at the book of a hadith, there are very, very few ahadiths which are mentioned by Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, to the extent that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, like many of the other Sahaba, also wrote down the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there was a book that he had with him which had the ahadiths of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he was dying, he ordered for this book to be destroyed. Now, if you ask me, I will say that this is a great loss for us, but also it reflects his taqwa. They asked him, they said, why do you want it to be destroyed? Because he said, maybe I made a mistake. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that the one who quotes from me that which I have not said. He said, if somebody claims that I said something which I did not say, then he will find his own place in Jahannam. So the issue of misquoting a hadith, or deliberately, not misquoting, but deliberately fabricating a hadith. So, of course, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu never did any of that, but shows his own ihtiyat, his own being careful with regard to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, when we find a hadith by Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, it has very special significance. So, on the subject of eating halal, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu once came back from outside somewhere, came home, and his servant gave him a bowl of milk. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu drank the milk. After he drank the milk, the servant said, you always ask me about the source from which I get the food. Anything I give you to eat, you always ask me, where do you get this from? Today you didn't ask me. So Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I expect you to know why I ask you, so I didn't ask you. Where did you get this from? The man said that before I accepted Islam, I used to be a magician. And I used to do some magic and spells and these things. He said, there is a tribe which lives outside of Medina for whom I had done some work before I became Muslim. Today I was passing by that way, so they gave me this milk as payment for that work. So what is he talking about? He is talking about something he did. He is talking about something which he did pre-Islam. And he got payment off for that after he became Muslim. He said, I brought that home and you asked me for something to eat. I gave you the milk and you drank it. Now see the masala in this. What is the masala? First of all, the milk was whose property? The servant's property. He gave it to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. So for Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, what is it? Gift. Not his earning, right? Gift. As far as gifts are concerned in Islam, as long as the gift itself is halal. So, if somebody gives you a bottle of whiskey, it is not halal. But if somebody gives you a bottle of juice, right? Fruit juice. Or he gives you milk, or he gives you something which is by itself halal. Or he invites you home for a meal and he has cooked chicken and he has cooked, mutton or whatever. All of which is halal. But this person's income is not halal, right? So, this person has a bank job, or he has interest-based earnings, or he has a business in which he has borrowed money on interest and his income is from that business. So, his income is not halal. But it is permissible for you to eat the food that he has given you or he has invited you for, because for you it's a gift. So, the same table, same food, he is eating, for him it is haram because he is the owner of this food and he bought it from haram income. But you are eating the food and for you it is halal, because as far as you are concerned, it is gift from the man, right? So, here is the man. He gave Abu Bakr Siddiq this milk. So, this is a gift from him. So for Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, it is halal. Third point is that after coming into Islam, all previous sins are forgiven. So even for the man, it is not a sin, because this was something he did before pre-Islam. Fourth thing is, if you are fasting, for example, and if you eat, forgetting that you are fasting, sometimes this happens out of Ramadan, sometimes, you know, Ashura, this, that, where we suddenly one day we are fasting, if you are not used to that, somebody gives you some water or something, you might drink it without knowing. Now, the masala is that if you are fasting, and in that state of fasting, without being aware that, you know, you forgot that you were fasting, even if you eat a full meal, completely full, absolutely, you ate as much food as you could eat, despite that, your fast is jais, your fast continues to remain, because you did that without knowledge, you didn't realize. So here is Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, who drank this milk, he had no knowledge, he didn't know. So now, all of these are reasons why this milk was halal for him. But what did he do? He started vomiting, he put his finger in his mouth and he started vomiting. And he vomited and he brought out all that milk and he continued to vomit until he started bringing out blood. So the people stopped him and they said, what are you doing? You will kill yourself. Why are you doing this? He said, I have heard from my Habib. Who is his Habib? Muhammad Rasulullah. He said, I have heard from my Habib that if one morsel of haram goes into your body and becomes part of your body, then the fire of Jahannam is wajib. It will happen on this body. One morsel of haram goes into your body, becomes part of the body, meaning obviously it is digested. He said the fire of Jahannam is wajib on this body. So I want to make sure, even though, now did Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu know fiqh? Do you think he was an alim? Yeah. Today we think that just because we know some Islamic law, we twist it and turn it and, you know, use it to our advantage and we say, oh, what do you know, alim, this mufti, falana. Who is a bigger mufti than the Shaykh of the Sahaba, yeah, Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu, the istilah for them is Shaykhain. So these are the two Shuyukh of the Sahaba. And now why do we say that? Because the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this. A woman came to him, he was sitting there, a woman came to him and said, Ya Rasulullah, I have this question. And she asked the question, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, come tomorrow. So the lady said, if you are not there, meaning if you have died, that was her intention. Supposing you are not there. If you have passed away, he said, go to Abu Bakr. He said, supposing he is also not there, he said, go to Umar radhiyallahu anhu. So therefore, these two sahaba have very special significance as far as the sahaba are concerned. Now this is the hadith which, as far as I am concerned, is enough and more dalil for me, and inshallah for anyone with iman, to say that do not eat anything which is haram. And haram in this case, like I said yesterday, is what? Anything which is doubtful. Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said very clearly, that which is halal is clear, that which is haram is clear. Between the two, there are doubtful things. Leave that which is doubtful for that which is not doubtful. Al halal ubayyin, wa haram ubayyin, wa baynahuma mushtabihat. Secondary, the ayat prohibiting alcohol was revealed. So, the munadi, the caller out, the announcer from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, went around calling out in Medina, saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited this ayah, prohibited alcohol. Al-khamru wal-maisiru wal-ansabu wal-azlamu rijsum min amali shaitani fajtanibu. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, stay away from it. Fajtanibu, stay far away from it. From what? Al-khamr, which is alcohol. Anything intoxicating. It's not only alcohol, it's alcohol, it is any form of drug, any form of any intoxicant, the khamr. Wal maisir, which is gambling. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, divining of arrows, all kinds of fortune telling. Yeah, so all your vastu, shastu, feng shui, all of this. Rijusum min amali shaitan. These are the worst things from the deeds of the shaitan. So they are not just the deeds of shaitan, but from the deeds of shaitan, these are the worst of them. Rijsum min amali shaitani fajtanibu. Today our jahilun, they say Allah Ta'ala haram nahi bole na. Ab kya bolna bolo? Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is saying, don't even go near it. Stay far away from it. So what does it mean? It means it's not haram. All of this will become crystal clear when you see the face of Malakul Maut, believe me. But at that time you can't do anything. So this ayat came. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says, at the time when the munadi, when the caller announced this ayat, I was in my house, I had some guests, and I think if I'm not mistaken, he said Abdul Rahman ibn Nawf also was there with him and some other people were there with him. And he said, I was pouring out, I was giving them all drinks. Some of them had the drink in their hand in the glass, some of them had it in the mouth because they had taken a mouthful. And he said, I was pouring out the alcohol, the drinks, the wine from the jug. He said, as soon as we heard the ayat, I moved my hand and I poured the jug onto the ground. The wine. What was in the glass, people poured it out. What was in the mouth, they spat it out. They didn't think last gulp after this, no. Then what the Sahaba did, and this is not only Abu Huraira radhiyallahu anhu, all the Sahaba, whoever was there, they took their jars, you know, they used to make wine in these jars. They took these jars and they poured out the wine into the drains, and the drains of Medina were flowing with wine. And then they smashed the jars. They broke the jars. Now, when this matter was reported to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he called them and he said, why did you break the jar? He said, what was the need to break the jar? Because the jar is usable. I mean, you can take a whiskey bottle and wash it clean, and then you can use it to, you know, store water and all that. So he said, the jar is usable. Why did you break the jar? They said, Ya Rasulullah, we did not even want to be reminded that we used to disobey Allah. Now think about this. Think about this statement. Were they disobeying Allah when they were drinking? No. Because at that time, the ayat of Hurmat had not come. The prohibition on intoxicants came in three parts. First, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do not come near salah. La taqrabu salah fa antum sukara. When you are in a state of intoxication, do not come near salah. Right? And then the second ayat and the third ayat came where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fajtanibu, stay far away from this. Now, the point is, so therefore, when they were drinking, they were not disobeying Allah because the prohibition had not come. Still, the taqwa, alhamdulillah, was at a level where they said, even though it was not prohibited at that time, now it became prohibited, we don't even want the memory of this. So today people want to argue about, you know, this is halal, this is haram, and so on and so on. So my point is, at the end of the day, what do you want to do with your life? You want to spend your life in these stupid arguments? Or do you want to go and say, here is the path. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed us a path which is clean, which is halal, which is jais, which is beneficial for us. Let us stay with that. Why do you need to adulterate it? Why do you need to spoil it with something which has the anger of Allah associated with that? It doesn't affect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you can live inside the bottle of whiskey, it doesn't affect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It affects us. And we know this. Scientifically also we know this. Morally also we know this. Ethically also we know this. Still we have Muslims who drink. Still we have Muslims who eat haram. And I'm not talking about that. There are people with Muslim names who will eat pork and this. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Muslims who also pray, who also read Quran and so on. But not careful with what they eat. And the biggest culprit is factory slaughtered chickens. Biggest, number one culprit, factory slaughtered chickens. As I told you yesterday, factory slaughter is haram. Don't touch it, don't go near it. And where is the need for that? I mean, let you use something which is hand slaughtered. What's the problem? And see the beauty of it. If you are doing that, you are also supporting some poor guy who is small economy that he, you know, because of you, he gets some business. That Venkateshwara Chicken does not need your business. I was trying to investigate some of this. The funny thing is, in India, it is a big country with 200 million Muslims, you don't have a single halal certification organization. And in South Africa, they've got so many, they're fighting with each other. I mean, that's, so I told them, export some here, we need them. So, Godrej Chicken, for example, which comes with a halal certification, has a halal certificate from some masjid in Bandra. What value is that? They would have paid them some money, so they would have given some certificate, so-called certificate, and we are halal certified. What does it mean, halal certificate? Certification means somebody has to go there, somebody has to stand there and see it. And the problem which I explained to you yesterday in detail, I won't go into that again, listen to yesterday's reminder. The problem with that is that the machinery, the factory, the machinery, the chicken processing machinery is created for what? To give you the fastest processing speed possible. That's what makes you money. So, if you've got a machine which is processing 10 chickens per minute, and you've got another machine which is processing 100 chickens per minute, which is a better machine? It's simple, no? I mean, obviously, the one which is doing 100 to 100 chickens per minute is a much better machine because you are getting 10 times the output for the same period of time. So, the machinery is not designed to enable hand slaughter to be done properly. The machinery is designed for mechanical output, maximum output. So, don't touch it. Go and ask whichever, any restaurant you want to eat, most welcome. Go and ask, do you have hand slaughtered? Don't ask, is it halal or haram? They will say it is halal because, you know, according to him, chicken is halal. No. And even in the West, even in the Middle East, you go to the Arabs and say, halal, halal. What is halal? Halal means, he says, it is not pork. That's his meaning of halal. So, you know, you ask him specifically, is it zabiha? Is it hand slaughtered? If he gives you an answer which you are satisfied with, alhamdulillah. Otherwise, don't eat it, no. Eat something else. None of us will die even if we miss one meal. I mean, we won't die if we miss meals for the next 1 month also. Forget about one meal. But the point is that we are sacrificing our akhirah for that one chicken. Is it worth it? Not even, how many of us eats one full chicken? Even that, you know, one leg of a chicken. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Seriously, let us be very clear about ourselves. Don't eat anything which is doubtful. So, all of this Coke and Pepsi and these doubtful chickens and all, anything which has a secret formula, anything which you don't know, don't put it in your mouth. If you do not put it in your mouth, it can't harm you. Simple as that. So, don't do it. Tomorrow, inshallah, we'll talk about of earning halal, which is equally important. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب العالمين.